two volunteers right off the bat to help me with my sermon. I need two people that think they're really strong, that are really good with suffering, and are okay to hold a cup of water out like this for as long as humanly possible. And if the other person gives up, you can't give up. You need to keep going. So this is a feat of strength. And there are some prizes. The booby prize is a little chocolate bar. And the good prize is a whole box of favorites. I know, it's a hard choice. So who's up for it? Rachel? Yeah, come on up, Abby. Okay. So we'll see how we go here. Do you think I should fill Abby's cup all the way, or should I give her a bit of a...
That's not fair.
Or maybe I just wanted to see what you'd say there, Rachel. Pass that to Abby, please. All right, so... you can hold like that. I'll tell you when to start, but you have to hold it straight out at head height. You cannot let it go below head height. You can't use two hands. Got to be one hand. All right. Do you think they can do it? How long do you think we're a good Baptist church? We're not gonna take bets, but how long do you think they're gonna go for?
2 meters.
2 meters. Well, hey, you're just about within that radius there, Mark. How long do you think they're gonna go for? Oh, she's getting rid of some of the water already. 3 minutes. All right, 3 minutes. We'll see how we go. All right, your time starts now. All right, see how we go. So we're in the book of Hebrews, and we're in our second week tonight. Try not to get too distracted by them. I will have a few points, but this is going to make sense in a few minutes. So before I start, let me pray for us, and let's definitely pray for these girls, because their arms are going to be very, very sore in a few minutes. Jesus, thank you so much for tonight. Thanks for the chance that we have to look at your word. We pray, God, that you would lead us, that you would help us to understand this beautiful book of Hebrews. Father, thanks for this amazing passage that tells us the truth of who Jesus is. And we pray, God, that you would help us to be changed because of that tonight. Thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm just going to get straight into it. I got 3 points tonight. Good 3-point sermon. The first of our points is that Jesus is our high priest. And if you have a Bible, we're in Hebrews chapter 4. Same passage as we had this morning. Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 16. How we doing?
Cheater. Oh, okay.
Well, put it this way. If you lose, you still get a chocolate. You still get a chocolate. All right, so actually we're from verse 14, and we're reading to chapter 5, let's go to verse 10. Cool. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God and to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the day of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. How are we going, girls?
She said it so many times.
What do you think?
She's almost there. She's almost there. The arm's about to fall off. So point number one, Jesus is our great high priest. Well done, Abby. That was amazing. I hope you can eat it, Julia. Enjoy it. Have a cup of water, too. We'll see how long Rachel here can go. She's doing pretty good. She might need some doctor's assistance afterwards. But Jesus is our great high priest. He has complete and ready access to God. And he represents us to him. See, I love those verses in 14 and 15. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Well done, Rachel. Well done. Give her a hand. See, yours and my weakness is not our tendency to give in to temptation. That's not what our weakness is. Our weakness is our capacity to feel temptation. Now hear me out. I'm not saying, this passage isn't saying that Jesus was weak. I don't know. I first thought that when I read that. I'm like, what? Jesus was weak? No. He understands our weakness because he faced that weakness. And that weakness was the capacity to feel temptation. He experienced what is truly the weakness of humanity. It's our capacity to feel temptation. Our weakness is human frailty itself. It's the hungers, the desires, the pains to which we're subject, and that push and pull against who we are, that push and pull against our wills. Jesus, in taking on being a human being, he took on our weaknesses as well. I mean, think about this. Jesus completely understands what it is to be a human. So he understands what it is to experience temptation. What are some of the passages you remember where Jesus was tempted? When Jesus was tempted, well done, in the desert, by the devil himself. He was tempted to say, yeah, you know what, I'm not going to trust God for my food. I'm going to make food for myself. I'm not going to trust that, you know, I'm going to put God to the test. Didn't. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. See, Jesus experienced a level of temptation that no one else has ever experienced. Think of it like this. Think of prisoners of war. Pick two of them, okay? These two, they get captured, and you know, they get tortured, and they get the same treatments daily. And say one of them gives up after 2 months, okay? And he spills the beans. But the other goes, no, I'm sticking with it, and he endures for years. Which one of those two knew more temptation? The one who stayed at it for longer. I mean, think about it. You'd be tempted every day just to give in for 2 whole years. Which one knew more weakness, more ill treatment? Obviously, the one who went longer. See, in the same way, Jesus knows the most intense temptation possible because he withstood even to the point of death. And he represents us to God because he completely understands. Who between Rachel and Abby knows pain at this point more in their right arm? I think Rachel does because she went longer. I mean, that doesn't mean that you don't know pain, Abby. It just means that Rachel knows it a bit more than you do now. Yeah? See, Jesus understands what we go through. He understands temptation even more than we do, and he represents us to God. Number two, because of that, we can approach God with complete boldness, security, and confidence. Verse 16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Now, I could have got someone to help them, and you know, like Moses got someone to hold up his hands, we could have had someone stand there and hold up their hands, and we would have been here all night. But I didn't. I would have been a good picture of what God's grace and his mercy is. But see, the thing is, because Jesus knows our weakness even better than we do, he actually is able to completely sympathize with us when we're tempted. He knows temptation, and so he understands. Think think about this way. Think of a lawyer, okay? Think of a lawyer representing a person who's been accused of, someone breaks into his house and, you know, he puts the guy in a submission and then waits till the police officers get there. And he, you know, beats the guy up a little bit. And then he gets charged with beating the guy up, okay? Now imagine this lawyer had faced the same situation years before. That lawyer would really understand the ordeal that his client had gone through, wouldn't he? I mean, you know, what it feels like to get broken into and, you know, be violated in that way. And you know what it's like to want to, you know, defend your family. He would really understand what his client had been through. And so he would do his very best to argue to see his client exonerated. That's Jesus arguing and pleading to the Father on yours and my behalf. It says that he intercedes on our behalf. He prays for us. And because Jesus, because of his obedience to the suffering he endured, God the Father exonerates us. He takes the label guilty and puts it on Jesus, and takes the label innocent, puts it on us. And because Jesus is our high priest, that's the truth of who you and I are. We're now completely innocent. Instead of getting what we deserve, we get mercy. Instead of judgment and condemnation, which we do deserve, we receive grace. We get what we don't deserve. I mean, who here's a parent? Hand up. Cool. You know what it's like. You know this picture. For those of you who aren't parents yet, I'll let you in on a little secret. It is the most beautiful and yet most annoying thing in the world when your son or your daughter does this. See, Caleb, he knows that he can come to me at any time. Anytime. And I love when he comes and he crawls up into my lap and he gets between me and my phone or the TV or my laptop and he just gets right in between. Doesn't care what I'm doing. Doesn't care that daddy's got stuff to do. He just gets in between. He has no qualms about doing it, about distracting daddy from what he's distracted by and getting in my face and just saying, "Daddy, pay attention to me." He's got no qualms about doing it because he knows how much I love him and he knows that he can come to me anytime for anything. He doesn't think, "Oh, daddy's busy right now, so I'm not going to bug him." I hope he never thinks that. But you know, that's you, me, and God. That's what we can do with our Heavenly Father. Jump up in his lap, in between him and his laptop, anytime. And he doesn't get annoyed like I do. He loves hearing from us. He loves it when we run to him. Because of God's grace and mercy, we can come to him with complete confidence, complete assurance, knowing he's going to listen, complete boldness. I mean, Matt used the analogy this morning. Like, who here's been to England? Okay, who's been to Buckingham Palace, like outside and saw the beefeaters with their, you know, funny hats and, you know, you make funny faces at them to try and make them laugh and they're supposed to stand there deadpan faced. Well, what would it look like if you went, "Hey boys, how is it? I'm just going to go in and have some tea with the Queen." What do you think they would do? Dude, you ain't getting past them. They would move then. Well, you and I can walk straight past the guards, right up into Buckingham Palace, into the main, you know, main foyer that everybody gets to go into, through the little doors and into the dining room that nobody gets to go to, and sit down and have tea. Not with the Queen, but with the Creator of the universe. See, God is completely and totally in love with us. And because of Jesus, our high priest, you and I, we can experience the fullness of that love every single day, in every situation, in every relationship, every struggle, every temptation, every victory over sin, and even in our failures against temptation, we can experience God's love. In everything, we can know God's deep and life-changing love because of what Jesus has done. We can boldly approach the throne of grace. That's what that means. We can jump up in our Heavenly Father's lap, get in between him and what he's doing, and say, "God, I just want to spend time with you. God, I've messed up. I need your help. God, I just love you. Thanks for what you're doing in my life. God, I need you to do this." You can do that anytime because of what Jesus has done. our third point. Not even death can stop God's love. Not even death. Verses 7 and 8 of chapter 5. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. You know, it's interesting, that little phrase in verse 7. I don't know if you noticed it. Jesus offered prayers to the one who could rescue him from dying? Do you remember what it said? Jesus offered prayers to the one who could rescue him from death. Not from dying, because Jesus did die. But he knew that God could rescue him from death. See, Jesus prayed in the garden that night. If you remember your Bibles and remember him praying those three times, God, I don't want to do this, but not what I want, what you want. I mean, he was human. I wouldn't want to go through that. He didn't want to go through that as a human being. But he knew that God's will was so much more important than what he wanted. He prayed with great cries and tears of anguish, so much that he actually sweated blood. That's how painful his prayers were in the garden. But instead of refusing to go through with what God wanted, he submitted to God's will, and he even overcame death itself. See, he died. He didn't pray to the one who could save him from dying. He prayed to the one who could save him from death, because he actually overcame death itself by coming back to life. I mean, what's the three things that people fear most in life? Matt knows this, but I'm not going to let him answer. What's the thing people fear most? Sorry? Well, death is one of them, yeah. Public speaking, yeah. Heights? I think it's spiders, but yeah. It's only supposed to be two, but for me, it's spiders. But we don't have to fear death. Let that sink in. You don't have to fear dying. You know why? Because when you die, you win. Think about it. You're going to be in heaven in the very presence of the one who created you to be with him for eternity. You win. How beautiful is that? I mean, why is it that Christian funerals have so much hope and so much more hope than a non-Christian funeral? It's because there is hope. Because we pray and we know and we talk to the one who is able to save us from death itself. Because he actually brings us back to life. Not necessarily here, but to be with him. Imagine for a moment that Jesus did what many of us might have done at that moment in the garden. That severe temptation. Imagine what would have happened if Jesus had given in to the weakness of feeling that temptation. And if he had refused to go through with the plan of his Father. No salvation, no forgiveness, no eternal life with God. We'd be stuck in our sin. The devil would win. I mean, you and I, we give in so often. I mean, I hope I'm not the only one in this boat. But we give in so often because we're not willing to do what Jesus did at the time of his temptation. Not suck it up and eat a spoonful of cement. It's not what he did. Not go, well, you know what? I've just got to dig in and by golly, I'm going to do this. No. It's because we're not willing to obey God with reverent submission, as the NIV calls it, reverent submission. We're not willing to trust God to provide his strength to endure our weakness. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is one of my favorite passages, but it's one that people take so out of context and get it wrong. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And the way that people get this verse wrong is that they think that God won't give you more than you can handle. Hands up if you've had in your life more than you can handle. If that verse said that God wouldn't give us more than we can handle, well, God failed, didn't he? I mean, in many of our lives, we have so much more than we can handle. God never promises us less than we can handle. He promises to give us, or to let more than we can handle happen to us. Why? So that we run boldly to the throne of heaven, jump up in our daddy's lap and go, God, help. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I need you. Do you truly believe that God can and will provide a way out of temptation for you? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you don't have to give in to temptation? Do you really trust that as you obey God in the midst of your temptation, that you can actually experience real and abundant life that Jesus promised? That's what that means. It means that we can overcome sin, overcome it completely. Not because we're good, not because we're strong, but because he is. How did Jesus learn obedience? I mean, think about that. Was Jesus God? Yeah. I mean, theology tells us that. There's so many passages in the Bible that say that. Jesus claimed it himself. He is God, okay? And you would think that God, the human, would be completely obedient at all times, yeah? And it's true, you know, he never sinned. But that passage tells us that he had to learn obedience. Think about that. Jesus, God in the flesh, had to learn obedience by his reverent submission to the things he had to suffer. His suffering actually created obedience in him. See, we don't learn obedience when things are easy, do we? When things are hunky-dory and everything's fine, we don't have to worry about anything, do we have to really worry about being obedient? Well, not really, because we just do it. Because life's easy. We learn to obey when everything in us is tempted to run the other way, to do the opposite, to not obey. That's when we learn obedience. When we choose to obey, we choose to experience the strength that God gives. It's like building muscle. Do you think people want to stay in that gym for 3 hours a day and lift weights until their arms fall off? I mean, some of them do, but one guy down here has got muscles bigger than me. But, like, seriously, do you think people like that pain? No. It'd be crazy to say you like that pain. You know it helps, but, oh, it's painful. But we cannot benefit from the things we suffer, our temptations, trials, our sufferings, if we refuse to obey. You go to the gym, and you sit there, and you lift some 1 kilo weights, you know, three or four, and you go, yep, I've been to the gym, see you later. You come back a week later, you know, you sit there, and you grab your little 1 kilo weights, and three or four, and go away. Do you think you're going to get any benefit from that? No. You grab 1 kilo weights, and hold them out like that for 2 minutes. Yeah? You're going to know some pain, but your shoulders are probably going to get a bit stronger. And then you're back, and you're going to benefit as you push through the pain. Well, same thing. See, if we refuse to obey God, we actually act in rebellion or panic, and we don't learn obedience. Rebellion says, I know better than God. God is letting this pain happen to me, and I don't like it. So I'm just going to do what I want to do now. Because God obviously is not on my side. He's obviously not helping me right now. So, to him. That's what a lot of people do when things get tough. Panic says, if I don't do something quick right now, things are going to end up even worse. Or things are not going to happen. Or the thing that I'm fearing right now is going to happen to me. So I've got to take matters into my own hands. And I've got to do this. And I've got to make sure that I have that. And I've got to make sure that I'm safe. And make sure everything's protected around me. And when we panic, we actually miss out on seeing God in the midst of that situation. See, the problem with reacting from rebellion or panic is that we actually miss the hand of God. We miss his hand extended to us in our situation. We miss out on what he wants to do, his hand of strength and peace and the ability to overcome that which is attacking us. If we're like, nah, forget it. You're letting all this bad stuff happen to me. I don't want any part of it. Or, what am I going to do? Both of those things, we miss God. But when we finally learn to be like Jesus, hands up if you're like Jesus, exactly. Yeah, I didn't think so. Hands up if you're becoming more like Jesus. circumstances, if we react with reverent submission to God, going, God, this really sucks right now. Life is really hard right now. I don't know how I'm going to get through, but God, I know that you're with me, and please just help me take that next step. Help me not to give in to the temptation to run away or to panic or to take matters in my own hands, but God, just help me to do what you want me to do. When we come to God like that, it actually frees us from being overwhelmed. It gives us the strength to endure those hardships, to go, yeah, you know what, I can take another step today. Yeah, you know what, I can't take another step today, but I know God's got my back, and he's going to help me take that next step. God's not going to helicopter you out of it all the time. In our choice to submit to God, he teaches us obedience so that we can identify with others, so that we can have the strength that we need, so we can be there experiencing God's love and the strength that we need. So where to from here? There's so much stuff in that passage. We could be here all night. You know, we didn't even get into the whole Melchizedek stuff. I love that stuff. If you love your Old Testament, do some study of your own on Melchizedek. And there's some fascinating parallels between this Old Testament guy and Jesus. It's incredible. But we don't have time to go into that stuff tonight. This passage, like the rest of Hebrews, is so full and rich with theology. There's people that study it for their entire lives. I mean, Matt's got a couple of books he's been reading, and I'm sure your brain's just exploding at the moment. It's an amazing book. But for us tonight, the questions are simple. And I hope they hurt. I hope they're poking you. How well do you know temptation? How well do you know temptation? What I mean is this. Your enemy, Satan, he knows your weaknesses very well. He knows what you're tempted by. He knows what your weaknesses are. He knows them sometimes better than we do. Do you know your weaknesses? Do you know when you're most tempted? Is it late at night on your device or your computer or your TV? Is that when you're tempted most? Is it with your girlfriend or your boyfriend when you're alone? Is it when you're stressed and upset about something? Do you know when you are most tempted to rebel or to do your own thing? See, knowing what your weaknesses are in relation to temptation, it gives us the insight to know how to run to God for his strength to overcome them. When we know what our weaknesses are, it gives us that strength to go, this is a weakness for me, so God, I need you. That is tempting me so bad right now, God, I need you. It gives us the ability to go to him. The key to overcoming temptation is to run to God in reverent submission, like a child running to their parent when they're scared of something. Who's ever seen a child run to their parent when they've been scared? It's like instant, like, I don't want to know anything else but my head pressed into your chest because you're going to keep me safe against that thing. That's the picture. How well do you know your temptation? I mean, there's practical things you can do. Don't put yourself in situations where you know you're going to be tempted, especially when you know you're weak or you're more prone to give in. If you're really tired, well, just don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to be tempted because it's a lot more tempting when you're tired. Turn your devices off after 9 if you need, or whenever. Read a book or the Bible or listen to a podcast or some worship music of your favorite preacher. Here's one for the boyfriend's girlfriend. Keep 4 on the floor with your girlfriend, boyfriend. 4 on the floor, feet, yeah, when you're sitting on the couch. 4 on the floor. Nice, easy one. Spiritually, focus on Jesus and talk with God when you're tempted. Don't go, I'm not going to sin, 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 I'm not going to sin. God, I just need you. I love you. Thank you for what you've given. Focus on God. Don't get tricked into telling yourself, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin. Instead, run to God. Jesus, I need your strength. Thank you that you died to free me from the power of sin, from having to give into this temptation. Thank you that your grace and your strength is available for me. I claim that right now, and I submit to honoring you and obeying your way for me. God, help. Do you know your weaknesses? Number 2, do you truly trust God? Easy Sunday school answer, yes, but do you really trust God? See, it's so easy to fool ourselves and say yes, but the Bible is clear that what we believe will be shown in what we do. Luke 6:45 says, the good man, Jesus said this, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Our actions truly show what we really believe. So if we say we believe God is truly good and knows best, but we continually make decisions in our lives that are not in line with God's ways, sleeping around, lying, drinking too much, giving into anxiety and fear regularly, then what we really believe is that God is good to a point. But he can't or he won't really help me in my time of need, so I need to go to these things. Our actions show what we really believe. If we say we believe that Jesus is Lord, but we regularly make our and base our decisions on what we think is best, what is best for our future, or what other people are telling me to do, rather than asking what God wants, then what we really believe is that we are Lord, and Jesus is just a good mate. Chest poking, it is for me. See, Jesus is Lord, but we need to ask ourselves the question, am I making him Lord over everything? His ways, what we say when we do that is, well, his ways aren't really best, especially when it means that I'm uncomfortable. Do we really trust God? What's the fruit of our lives? See, in my experience, you only know that you trust God when you're willing to do that which is uncomfortable. Because think about this. It's really easy to do when everything's easy, isn't it? It's really easy to obey Jesus. Yeah, you know what? This is just... being a Christian is just so much fun and, you know, so full of excitement and there's nothing that goes wrong in my life and everything is great. Is that how your life has turned out, Matt? Oh, wow. I want to be your friend. Totally not. Dude, I became a Christian and I figured out all my problems. I figured out that I don't have it all together. I figured out that people, not everybody likes Christians. Not everybody likes me. Oh. See, in my experience, when you truly trust God, you're actually willing to do things that are uncomfortable. Telling a good friend who is not a Christian about Jesus is uncomfortable. It might change your relationship with them. You ask this question, will they reject me? It's uncomfortable sharing your faith. But we're called to. Being faithful with your giving, even when the money is tight, is difficult. It's uncomfortable. Will I have enough to pay my bills? Will I have to forego some fun things or some new toys or that new vacation or whatever it is that I wanted to do or to buy or to go on? Being faithful with our money is a difficult thing. But we only trust God as far as we're willing to be outside of our comfort zone. I guess another way to ask this question is this. What in your life right now are you doing that requires faith? What are you doing in your life right now that requires faith? Not faith in yourself or your skills or your abilities or anything that you can do on your own, but what are you doing in your life, trusting God to do in your life, that only He can give you the strength to do? Because if you're not exercising faith, you're not truly trusting God. The last question. Have you been changed by Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus, is your life any different today than it was last year? Than before you became a follower of Jesus? Is your life any different? Do you love people more? Do you feel more joy in your life? Do you know God's deep peace in your bones, even in the midst of the most difficult stuff of life? Are you growing in patience and kindness? Do you seek to live a life of goodness and holiness that honors God faithfully in every area of your life? I mean, no one's perfect, but we grow in these things. Are you gentle with people that you would normally be quick to dismiss or be mean to? Are you learning to be patient and gentle with them? Are you more self-controlled today than when you started to follow Jesus? Have you been changed by Jesus? So I guess the challenging thought in this one for me and for us tonight is, you will follow who you feel. your spirit with connection with God, you'll find yourself following God more and more and growing in the fruits of the Spirit. If you feed your sinful nature, you'll find yourself following the devil more and more. The consequences are themselves, you know, fruit of the Spirit, growing in all of those things. Consequences of following the devil are the opposite. Are you different because of your faith? Let's pray. Jesus, thanks so much for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that it changes us. Thank you, God, that you love us so much, that you are our Heavenly Father who's not up there, a big cop in the sky waiting for us to do something wrong and then reprimand us. You're not some distant father who we might be able to come to if you're not busy with something. You're not a father who's absent and just doesn't really care about us and kind of, you know, lets us do our own thing. You're God who wants to be intimately acquainted with everything we do. You already are intimately acquainted with everything of us. God, you say in your word, you know every hair on our head. God, you created us, knit us together in our mother's womb. And Lord, you are so passionately pursuing us. And God, we want to be the kind of people, my prayer is that we want to be the kind of people that know what it's like to run to you just like a father, to run to you like your children that you've made us, to jump up in your lap, get in between you and your iPhone or whatever device you have, and Jesus, just stare at you and say, God, I love you. I want to spend time with you. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you've given me all I need in this situation in my life. God, life is really hard right now, but God, looking at you, I know that I'm going to be okay. God, help us to have that kind of faith that just runs to you like a little child. Father, in all the areas of our life, we pray that you would continue to bring healing to them, continue to bring growth in those areas. Lord, the places where we haven't given you the keys, Father, would you help us to just let go of those keys and give you access? For the places in our lives, God, that we continue to hold on to our comfort or hold on to trying to make ourselves safe, Father, would you help us just to let go and let you change us in those places, to trust you completely, that no matter what happens around us or to us, Lord, that we would know that we're walking with you hand in hand. Jesus, thank you that you want to be that kind of Savior. You want to be that kind of friend in our lives. Father, we want to say we love you and we thank you for tonight. Continue to lead us. Continue to help us to be more like Jesus. And Father, in the areas of our life where we've really made ourselves, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. And Jesus, we just give you that place as Lord again. Lord, lead us this week.